You know, sometimes we do things. We work in various areas, we put effort into things, and we kind of wonder, when we're in the middle of those things, if we're making a difference. Many, many years ago, I did a ministry called Children's Church. We do that here. As a teenager, my mother was the children's church director. So you can imagine where I was often at on Sunday mornings. And she needed volunteers, and we would go and work, and she had a regimen that's completely different than what we do now. It's the amazing thing about this ministry. It's changed over time, but we had a lot of different kind of slideshows. You remember what slideshows are? You know? Anybody remember we'd use this really weird thing. I think they called it an overhead projector. Another thing we don't use a lot anymore, and all those kind of, we thought it was cutting-edge technology back in the 70s, but at the time, maybe it was. And we had all different other kinds of ways that we tried to communicate the gospel to many of these children, so many who came from homes that their parents did not come in our church. And I can remember that, and a lot of times you were doing that, and it really felt more like it was crowd control than anything. I was just there to help. And, you know, as I joke with a friend, it's like herding cats. You know, you're just trying to get them to cooperate. And I felt like, you know, does it really make a difference? And I think sometimes we feel like that in our own ministry. I want us to look for a few moments in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 18, and if you would, in your copy of God's Word, would you join me as we spend some time there? Would you follow me, your copy of God's Word, and stand, please, if you're able. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Got to get all my different little things open here. There we go. All right. Paul writes, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to work, will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that the apostle speaks to us. And we pray today you would use this time for your purposes, that you might be honored and glorified by all that is said and done here today. We just thank you for this opportunity that we have and pray you'll bless us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of a little departure from Acts. Part of that was in the second service today, we're going to be honoring some of our seasoned saints. That's what I'm going to call them. Does that sound like a good term instead of senior adult, seasoned saints? We're going to honor them in the second service. And this is really kind of directed towards them, but also fits with all of us because there are times we do things that we feel that we know God has led us to do, and we kind of wonder as we're kind of going through the middle of that, is it really having an impact? Is it really making a difference? Is our folk, you know, is it something that needs to be done, or is it just something we're doing because no one else will do it? Well, sometimes the latter is true in life, and in church work especially, isn't it? Sometimes you end up in a situation because no one else is available, or no one else is willing, or no one else was trapped into saying yes. But the reality is, whenever you invest your life in the life of another person for the sake of the gospel, you are having a huge internal impact, eternal impact that you may not even be aware of. Because you have no idea what God will do with your faithfulness, how he will bless you, how he will use you, how he might touch the life of one of those individuals in that group that you think, oftentimes I found it to be the ones that are the most obnoxious are the ones that God uses in ways that I never, ever imagined. As I think of that, I'm reminded what Paul must have been thinking about here as he's writing. This is one of his prison epistles. He's writing from jail, and he's trying to tell, obviously, Timothy and others of how they could be encouraged, how to strengthen them. He's trying to encourage other people while he's in chains. Now, that seems strange to me that he would do that, but that seems to be the way Paul operates. And my hope and prayer is that in my life, as long as I live, whatever situation I find myself in, I will have that same attitude to be outward focused, to be focused upon concern about what others need and what Christ can do in their lives and not the woefulness of my situation. One thing we do not see from Paul is we do not hear this, "Woe is me." You know, can you imagine what it'd be like if you were in a Roman prison or if you were, oftentimes it may have been house arrest that he was in. We're not exactly sure when Philippians was written what situation he found himself in, but he wasn't free to come and go as he wanted. He had a buddy with him, a Roman soldier. And so, and they would go in shifts. Now, you can imagine that most people would probably look at that as, you know, if you had a soldier with you all the time because you were a troublemaker, you might think, well, that's a down, not a good situation for me. But Paul looked at that as an opportunity. Because they changed shifts, he had excellent, many witnessing opportunities for the gospel. And so he would often share. Can you imagine what it was like to be the guard over the Apostle Paul? How much of the gospel and how often do you think you're going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the goodness of God? Regularly, these men heard about it. And can't help but wonder, and looking forward to seeing some of these men in heaven, I believe, as the witness of the apostle was so stringent, so faithful, and God blessed it and used it. But Paul's focus was not in the midst of his circumstances. His focus was upon what God had called him to do, and the mission was bigger than he was. And he understood that, and what we have to understand as well is that our mission is bigger than us. It's beyond us, and oftentimes God will do things in and through our circumstances and our lives that we don't imagine, but go beyond what we could even dream and hope. And what I hope you see today and hope you begin to understand about your own walk is a little bit of what Paul understands is about faithfulness and about by being faithful, God is using it. He's speaking to the church here at Philippi who's having some issues, and he goes there in verse 12 and he calls them his beloved. And he reminds them that though that they've obeyed when he's around, but now they need to obey in his absence. Not obey him, but obey the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how it is in all churches, but I know in many churches that I've been in the past, and especially I remember in my home church growing up, when our pastor was away and he had a special speaker come in, we were a different lot than when he was there. Got away with some things. It's kind of like a substitute teacher. And have you ever been a substitute teacher in school? Everyone should have to do that once. Just once. I don't know what age group works for you. I was at a small community where all the grades were together, and I did that because we needed a little extra income. And then I realized I didn't need that income that bad. But anyway, because what they would do, it would oftentimes depend on when a coach was gone or they had a trip and they needed a sub, and they'd call me, you know, usually early that morning and about 6:30 or so, which was early then. Now it's not, but it was then. And they would call me to come in and be there at the school about 8 and go. And one time I had the ag teacher was also the baseball coach. And so he was gone on a trip and I had to go teach ag. I know nothing about ag except how to spell it. A-G, that's pretty easy, right? And so I'm teaching a bunch of future farmers of America, basically, in this class, young men and women that know far more about what I'm supposed to be teaching than I do. And I'm there with them, and basically I just kind of was supervising just so that they didn't, you know, do something that would hurt each other or hurt themselves. But I can remember, you know, it was kind of, because I had a couple of the kids from my church that were also in this class, and they were, I know, under their breath, they were laughing at me. You know, it was just an interesting experience. But being a substitute is a challenge. And I'm sure that things got a little crazy in that class. And they got a little crazy in the church at Philippi after Paul left. People thought, well, he's not around. We can do what we want. So Paul sends this corrective reminder to remind them that they need to be faithful to the gospel, whether he's there or not. Because it's not about being faithful to Paul, he says. It's about being faithful to our Savior. And notice as he encourages them and implores them to obey what he's commanded them and what he's taught them much more in his absence even than they did in his presence. And then this little phrase in verse 12, we're going to just kind of look at a little bit because it concerns us Baptists and many evangelicals for that reason when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of people have taken that out of context and said that simply means, well, you have to earn your salvation. I think we know as looking at Scripture and knowing what Jesus accomplished, there is no way that we can earn our salvation, but we are to work out our salvation. What he means by that is you are saved by grace through faith, and now you need to put that faith into practice. Does that make sense? You need to apply the teachings of the Word of God and allow God to work through you, and there is a little work involved in that. Is there not a little effort sometimes as a follower of Christ? It doesn't just happen that you say, well, you know, if I'll just be a follower of Christ, everything's just going to happen to me, and I'm not going to worry about what I do. And there were people in Paul's day that's the way they lived their life. They were known as the Gnostics. You've probably heard me mention them before. They were people that believed that your soul was saved and it was secure once you had a relationship with God, but you could do whatever you wanted to do with your body and with your life. And you can imagine where that led to for some of them. They would live in ways that were deplorable, ways that were slander on the church of God, ways that did not demonstrate Christ-like compassion, integrity, or any of that. And Paul is reminding them, if that is not what you are called to do, you are called to flesh out your faith. You're called to be an example, to be a one who demonstrates God's love in concrete, viable ways as you have opportunity. This idea of working at our salvation with fear and trembling is a reminder that our salvation is a gift to us. A gift to be treasured, a gift to be respected and honored, and also a gift to show gratitude for. And as we do that with our lives. We demonstrate our faithfulness by the way that we live, don't we? Your beliefs are demonstrated by your life. Not by what you say, not by what you sign on the dotted line for, what is said in our the back of many hymnals. They have a thing called the Church Covenant. That's, I don't know if we still have those or not, but they used to for many years. And it's not about what you know, it's about what you do. That's what beliefs mean. And so our lives should measure up as best we can. It doesn't mean we're going to live out a perfect life and follow Jesus in every way. What it does mean, we seek to be faithful at every opportunity. That's what this idea of working at our salvation with fear and trembling is. Paul's saying, be faithful to the cause of Christ as you have opportunity. Does that make sense to you? Seek to be faithful. Don't simply look at this as, oh, I've got my get out of free hell card here so I can do whatever I want. Approach to salvation. That is not what the gospel is about. That is not what salvation is about. That has nothing to do with what Paul has preached when he talks about being saved by saved through grace through faith. That's a complete misunderstanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because becoming a follower of Christ is what it means. I'm learning to follow Jesus every day, his example, the life that he has for me, and allowing the Holy Spirit to restrain me and to focus me on the path that God has for me. Which means that I'll be able to live in a way that I could not live in my own strength. It's not about what I can do, how I can will myself to be a better person, but it's about what the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish in and through me as I seek to follow him and surrender my life and my will to my Savior Jesus Christ because of all that he has done for me. And that's really what he's talking about there, isn't it? And that idea means that we have a focus that this life is not just about what I need, it's not just about what I want. It's not what's best for me, but it's a bigger picture because it's about how it impacts those around me and also those that will be around them one day. You see, as you live out your faith, you're not just living out your faith so that the people that you go to work with or go to school with or you see at church or you see out in the community so that they see it, you're impacting the people that they meet as well. Did you know that? Our actions, our lives have ramifications. They have influence far beyond what we realize. Now, sociologists, who like to, that's a fancy term for somebody that studies how we get together and why we act the way we do, will tell you that the average person has interpersonal connection with between 50 and 150 people. That's a big group. They like to give the big numbers, right? In their lifetime. But their sphere of influence is far beyond those handful of people that sociologists would say that they impact. Because then when you begin to multiply that by the people those people meet and so forth and so on, you can have an impact in your life. Yes, you, just the average person living here in Frederick, Maryland who pretends that they know nobody and has experienced no one, you will have an impact as that spirals out to possibly 25 to 30,000 people at a minimum. Let that sink in for a minute. Is it any wonder that the gospel is designed to be one that is poured out in relationship? That the gospel is one that is toward out, is about living our lives in a way that touches and impacts others so that they may know of the goodness of God and also they may experience what he's about. Think about your life having that kind of impact. I would say that's a very conservative number for many of us. Many of you in your spheres of influence, and it's, you know, we think about it just as the people we know. Now, most of us in this room don't know 30,000 people. I don't. Well, you may have 30,000 friends on Facebook, but we all know how that works, right? But we know, you know, 50 to 150 seems, we know that many people. We have friends. It doesn't seem out of this world, does it? It doesn't seem crazy to think of that in your lifetime. Your coworkers, your schoolmates, and I think that number's even a little bit low, but that's what they would say. That's what their guess is. You know, they're trying to write books is what they're trying to do. But anyway, that's another story. But think about the influence that your life has. And that's why the gospel is, I believe, by God's really smart. Do you understand that? He's just really, really smart, and he knows how to do things in a way that will have the lasting and biggest impact. And so he's wanting us to understand that our life makes a difference. And so we need to live a life that honors him. Because notice what Paul says in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you." think Dave referenced that earlier. God is always at work. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Your life is all about God's work in you and God bringing glory to his name through your life. He is always at work, as Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God. Always at work. He took one day off. You remember that? 6 days, created all that is, and then he took a day off. I don't know that he takes days off anymore. It doesn't say that. Maybe he's always at work now. He's just constantly working. Of course, he is God. He doesn't need days off like we do, but he's at work. And his work today is in through the hearts of his children, those who are his followers, and pouring himself into them so that they might make a difference in this world that he has created and might encounter those that he knows and wants to know in all the goodness that is God. And our focus and our minds are not on our immediacy and everything around us, but need to be that our lives and what the difference that God can make through them ripples out into eternity. How many of you have ever thrown a rock in a pond? Every hand should go. If you haven't, then you have. You must. I mean, maybe we don't have. I know we got a pond. We got a pond in the city. You can go to Baker Park. I think you could throw a rock in that thing just to see what it does. Just not a boulder, just a little, and watch. What happens when you throw a rock into water like that? Ripples. Starts and then just kind of echoes. It just kind of, you know. And then we do the things like skipping rocks, you know, to see how far we can. That was another. That's a whole other issue. But that ripple effect of that one little pebble or rock that you toss in the water, and it just kind of, the waves kind of go out, and then, you know, it passes away for a while. But it's kind of a neat thing. But think about your life. Your life is like that. You think it's a vapor, and it is. It disappears shortly. Yes, it does, but it has an impact, and things and people are different because of you and because they know you. And that's both encouraging and a little frightening. Because there are days I really don't want to be known because I don't have my best foot forward and I don't act in the way that I should. Anybody else do that? Don't raise your hands. I'm going to accept that we all do that, right? We all have days that we are not as Christ-like as we would like to be, but it has an impact. And the good that we do, the things and the relationship, when we pour our life into the life of another person, that has impact. We know that works with our children and those closest to us, but it even works with those whom we have a casual interface with, those at work, those that you're going through the line with at the grocery store or wherever you find yourself in those lines, or at the Department of Motor Vehicles or whatever we call that here. Those wonderful lines. You have impact, don't you? You can be Christ-like in the middle of difficult situations like that, and it can make a difference in the life of someone else. You may not realize it at the time. That's the interesting thing about it, is we don't realize the difference we make now. We usually don't. We don't see it. It's something that we experience much later as we begin to see God at work. If we live long enough, we can begin to see some of it, but I think we'll really get to see it in heaven. I think that's when God's going to lay it all out and he's going to say, this is what I did with your life. This is what I did with the faithfulness that you showed. You thought you were just watching kids in the nursery, babysitting. That's what you thought you were doing, right? Oh, no, my friend. You were doing something far bigger than that. Oh, you thought you were just, you know, going over to the nursing home and spending time with folks and you were just filling time for them so they could kind of have a peace. No, you were doing something far more significant. Think of the ministry that we do and you do and imagine and understand that God can use that to have impact on the life of individuals in ways that you fully don't understand. You and I don't fully get it. But as we live, we'll catch glimpses of it, but one day we'll see it full well. Because God is at work, brothers and sisters. God is doing things that we don't even see and understand. He is moving in the hearts and lives of people. And we're just in the room. Most of the things that God has allowed me to experience in ministry, most of the dramatic, life-changing things that I will remember that keep me grounded and remind me why I need to remain obedient to God and follow his calling on my life to be in ministry, have happened not because I was a great speaker, not because I was a tremendous organizer, ha, 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 not because of any of that, but all because I was simply in the room and the Holy Spirit took over. And then when you're there and God just takes over and you're just kind of there and he does what he does and then you're amazed because he's able to do things that no matter how organized and how hard we try to do them, we cannot accomplish them, but God can do it because God is God and he is able. and the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's able to accomplish things in and through your life in that ripple effect that will cascade not just in your life, but throughout history. Every one of us is in this room, you've heard me say this before, because of the faithfulness of others that have come before us, right? And many of those people that were faithful, you and I will not meet until we get to glory. We won't, because they've been dead for 200 years or longer. Think about that. Think about those individuals that planted churches when they came to this part of the world across that thing called the Atlantic Ocean all those years ago and were faithful to plant churches all along the eastern seaboard. And those churches planted churches and so forth and eventually got to us and then on out west and everywhere. I mean, just think about that. They have been with Jesus for many, many years. And yet it feels like a few moments, but that's a whole other sermon. And yet their impact on your life and mine is apparent because we are here today. We stand on their shoulders because of their faithfulness. And the same will happen in your life if the Lord tarries and it continues on. There will be others who will be on your shoulders, others because of your faithfulness. God will continue to minister and use what you did, that what you may think was little and insignificant and really didn't matter. God can use it for eternal significance and change the life of a person, change the trajectory of a family, change the course of a nation. God can do whatever he wants with the faithfulness of one person. Remember that. Our eyes and our focus have to be on what God is doing, not on what we do, but what God does and what God is able to accomplish. In a sense, we leave a legacy of faith behind us as we live, don't we? Or we can leave a legacy of whatever. But we're here today because of the legacy of faith of those in front of us in the past. And even the Apostle Paul has a hand in our faithfulness and our legacy, doesn't he? So what is he trying to say? He goes on here and he talks to the Philippians after he's talked about all these things that God's at work. Then he goes on and he starts meddling because he's a preacher. And he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Listen to that again. Don't worry about your things, your stuff, and all the things that we get caught up in church life, because we get caught up in a lot of stuff sometimes that isn't important. Amen? That's just people, because why? We're people. And people, we have issues. One of the things I've learned about people, that we're all people and we all have challenges and issues, and that's okay. That's just what we are. And God knows that and understands that. Sometimes, so don't focus on that, but focus on what God is doing. Try to seek to live a life that brings him glory. I love this idea. Prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, because you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are lights of the world. You literally are those individuals who demonstrate the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, to a world that often doesn't have a clue as to what it is. And many of you experience this every day when you go to work, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Or when you go to school, or when you're in certain environments that are very, shall we say, challenging is a major understatement, difficult, where people are just people and they're kind of strange and they kind of rub us the wrong way, and yet God places us there for whatever reason he has. But I think the primary reason is to be an influence for the sake of the gospel. That our life here means more than just the 70 or whatever years God gives us. It's bigger than that. It's about eternity. It's about impact. It's about using this life that he's given us for his purposes. That understanding his focus is on what he's going to do with our lives. I love the image that Paul gives in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Think about that for a moment. The word of God, the teachings of God, the truth of God's word, hold fast to it. So the day that Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Allow God to use your faithfulness for his purposes, for his glory, for his intention. That does not mean you will see what he does and say, look at what I did. No, but the day will come when he will reveal to you what he has accomplished through your faithfulness. You see, your job and my job isn't results for the kingdom. Did you know that? I cannot save one single person on planet Earth. And neither can you. Jesus has already taken care of that. All right? You understand the only one who saves people and saves their souls is Jesus. But you and I are given the privilege and the opportunity to partner with him in that ministry, to share that message so that others may come to know. And my responsibility and your responsibility is to share the good news and to communicate that in a variety of ways, whether it's through word, through deed, through actions, whatever it is we do, we communicate God's love so that others may hear and live and know of the goodness of God. That's our role. And so our focus isn't on what takes place now, but what could take place through eternity. How God could use that and could change that and could touch the life of someone that was on a path that was leading to their destruction, but because of your relationship with them and your relationship with Jesus, God uses you in that moment and it changes their direction, completely, radically transforms their life and shapes them in ways that you have no idea. And then impacts generations to follow. That's a pretty amazing thing. Am I just the only one that thinks that's amazing? That God can do that? I think you believe that too. God's done that in all of our lives in ways we don't realize, and we'll begin to see as we think back about that, and his desire is to allow us to be used for that same purpose in the lives of those around us that he brings our way oftentimes. Well, I started off with a story, so I'm going to end with one. Isn't that what they tell you to do in speech class? It's the continuation, and it's just simple, and it's goofy, and it has nothing to do, but as I said, my mom did this children's church thing, and we had all kinds of goofy kids that came from all kinds of strange backgrounds. And there were times when I was down there that I wondered why I was there, and I wanted to be somewhere else. You ever been there? Amen. Okay, I really, really, really wanted to be somewhere other than in that basement of Calvary Baptist Church in Sedalia. Really didn't want to be there. Mom said, you need to be there, so you're there. And there were all kinds of kids, and one in particular I remember was a kid named Scott. And I may have shared a little bit about Scott before, but I'm going to share it again anyway, because I've slept since then, and so have you probably forgot the story, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. Scott came from a very interesting home life. It was like a lot of homes. His mom and dad weren't together anymore, and he had some emotional challenges. He was very awkward. Kind of tall, thin, skinny kid, couldn't get out of his own way, uncoordinated, you just name it. And because of that, he could be a little obnoxious and overbearing. And could get on your nerves just a little bit. Is that making sense yet? And guess who Scott latched on to? Yeah. Scott became my buddy. And there were days I didn't want to be Scott's buddy. I'm just being transparent and honest with you, because it was kind of, you know, embarrassing for a teenage boy to have this little, you know, 7-8-year-old kid hanging around so it was just a children's church thing. I was just trying to focus on that, but you know, there were other things, and God just kind of used that relationship in some weird ways, and over time, kind of warmed up to him. He warmed up to me. God began to do some things in Scott's life, and then I went away. I went to college, and I had nothing to do. You know, after high school, I pretty much left my home church and went to do whatever else I did, and went into ministry and was doing all kinds of things, and would occasionally come back and see them, and Scott was still there. Now, eventually, he left the church, you know, as he became an adult, got other things going on, but it's interesting to see how God has used his life in years past. Now, and it's nothing to do about me, okay? Understand that. It's everything to do with what God did in that relationship. And what God was able to take that awkward, uncoordinated, goofy little kid. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen him. You may have been one. I was kind of like that too. So that's maybe why Scott and I got along so well, because we had a lot in common. Well, he now leads the BSU at a local campus there that he started. I mean, he started. It didn't exist when he started. And it's been going on for about 15 years now. And they don't have a ton of folks, but every year they'll have about 30 to 40 kids that go through this college campus, that go through the BSU, and he invests and pours. And I think about that, and I think, you know, God, you know what you're doing, don't you? And if we were to go around this room this morning, I think many of us would have similar stories, wouldn't we? About individuals that we've interacted with, whether it was in the children's ministry or in youth ministry or maybe adults that came in, and we've interacted with them and we have seen God do a work in their life and we've been a part of that. And that's what God does, is he uses you in little ways that you may not understand, but in the long term, it will make a huge difference in your life and in theirs. And it will change the trajectory of a life for the point of the kingdom. Because this life is not about us. Okay? This church is not about me or you. It's about the King. It's about bringing the King glory, advancing the King's message, and helping others to know the goodness and kindness of God. And you and I get to be a part of that. And I hope that's exciting and encouraging for you. Because God is amazing at what God does. And you are here because of what God has done in your life, and someone else took the time to reach out to you. And maybe God is now nudging you and saying, you know, I want you to serve in this area. It may not be a high glory position like we have them in church. I don't know. Maybe we do. But it's a position where I can use the gifts that God has for you, and you can make the difference in lives that you will see in eternity, but you have no idea now what I'm going to do. And just be open to that possibility of what God might do in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle and how he shows us so much about what he has done, what you have done in his life. And I pray, Father, that through this time you will remind us of your depth and your love for us, that we might be faithful to your calling upon our lives and understand in all fullness what this life is about. Father, I just thank you for this time. Use it for your purpose, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.